Well, speaking of the preaching of the word, Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed upon you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all." And that might be a good thing to pray for Steve as he gets ready to come before the presbytery in the months to come, that as he is absorbed in studying these things, his progress would be evident to all, and the presbytery would very gladly lay hands on him, recognizing the Lord's call upon his life to this work. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Notice the importance that Paul placed upon the preaching and teaching of the word to the people of God. He exhorts Timothy to give himself to that work. We want to turn our attention now to God's word as we find it in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. So please turn there in your Bibles. We're continuing our study of the Ten Commandments as not a means of saving ourselves, but as a means of loving God and loving our neighbor. Having been forgiven our sins and transformed by the grace of God, we're called by the power of the Holy Spirit to live lives of love toward God and toward our neighbor, and the Ten Commandments are a very helpful guide to that end. We've been thinking about the Eighth Commandment, "Thou shalt not steal," and what by implication is required in that commandment, and that is that we procure the lawful procuring and furthering of our wealth and outward estate, that in the things of this world, which have a legitimate place in our lives as part of our calling. Our first calling is to know God, but we have secondary callings in this world wherein we're called to serve Him. And we are to give attention to these callings. It may be in the case of heads of households, fathers and husbands, laboring to bring home a paycheck and to provide for your family. In other cases, it may be someone who labors not for a paycheck, but even children called to be students have a calling from God. And so we're considering what's involved in this calling. Last Lord's Day, we considered the importance of being diligent in that calling. And this morning, we're going to think together about the importance of being prudent in our callings. So I'm thinking particularly when I talk about calling, about our this worldly calling, whether it's a man who works in the office or in the shop or on the building site or in the classroom, or a woman who works in those places or in her home as a homemaker, or a child as a student. In these callings, it's important that we should be prudent. We're going to be reading Proverbs chapter 1, the first seven verses. Proverbs written, most of it anyway, by Solomon, the wisest of men, at least in his time and for a long time after that, who prayed for wisdom, and God wonderfully answered his prayer. In fact, he was a legend in his own time. The Queen of Sheba traveled from Arabia to come and to hear his wisdom. And when she heard it, she said not even the half of what she had heard, not even the half of it, what she had heard was true. She hadn't heard the half of the greatness of his wisdom. And so here he unfolds the purpose of this book of Proverbs. And this at least is where we'll start, although we'll be all over the place as we consider our subject this morning. So let's stand as we first pray and then read this portion of God's word. Our gracious Father, we thank you that as the very best of fathers, you instruct your children. And we thank you that you have instructed us supremely in your incarnate word, the Lord Jesus, but also so wonderfully and completely in the written word, which reveals him to us. We thank you, too, that you've given us your Spirit, who is our teacher and illuminator of your word and the revealer of Christ. And yet, Father, with all these benefits, you have ordained that it should be through the means of weak and sinful men called to the task of preaching, that in a special way your church should be taught, instructed, and edified. May that be the case this morning. We pray in the name of our great prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear the word of God in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, particularly notice verse 4, to give prudence to the naive or the simple, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then this, which is the theme of the entire book, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Thus far, the Word of God. Please be seated. God wants you to be a student. I know last week we prayed for those who are involved in the formal education enterprise as schools begin, homeschools, private schools, public schools, Christian schools, and we've got people involved in various ways in all of these. But I'm not talking this morning about those of you who happen to be enrolled in any particular school. It may have been years since you set foot in a classroom, but God wants you to be a student. Whoever you are, however old or young, whatever your calling in this world, God wants you to be a student. And Solomon's words, which you have just read this morning, are a summons to you to go to school, in the school of wisdom. The best of schools, with the best of teachers, and I'm not talking just about Solomon, wise as he was in his day, and probably he wrote the Proverbs in the middle part of his life when he was at the peak of his spiritual gifts and graces, before his love for his foreign wives had led him away from the Lord. But remember, these words are not written so much by Solomon, but by the Holy Spirit using Solomon. God wants you to be a student all your life, every day, in the school of wisdom. And it's a wonderful school in many ways. In Plato's school in Athens, Greece, at the height of Plato's Greek philosophy's greatness, his school was called the Academy, and the words were written over the arch of the door, "Let no one enter here who is not an expert in geometry." Well, that would exclude most of us right off the bat, wouldn't it? But notice who's invited to come to this school. Solomon says these words will give prudence to the naive, the simple. And the simple, that word comes from words which mean an open door. A simple person is somebody who has no discernment. They let everything into their hearts and their minds. They have no ability to screen out the good from the bad, the true from the false. Even the simple can come, if they will, and enter in and be educated in this school. To the youth, knowledge and discretion. You young children, no matter how young you are invited to come. You don't have to know geometry. You don't even have to know how to read. If your parents will read it to you, you can enter into this school. But then, no matter how old you are, no matter how many degrees you may have after your name, he says, even the wise man will hear an increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. There is something here for everyone. No one is too young and no one is too old to learn in this school. But particularly this morning, as I've already said, I want us to focus on verse 4. And Solomon says, one of the purposes of this book and these Proverbs is to give prudence to the naive or to the simple. And we're thinking this morning about prudence in our callings. Now, I want you to place it in the context where you serve the Lord. Your classroom, your office, your shop, your kitchen, wherever the Lord has called you, your store. Focus, set it in that context. You're called, among other things, to be prudent. Last week we saw you're called to be diligent. This morning, to be prudent. Now let's think, first of all, and the outline is on the back of your bulletin there. What is prudence in our calling? What does that mean? That you are to be prudent in your calling. Well, Webster defines prudence, says the ability to govern, to discipline oneself by the use of reason, or shrewdness in the management of affairs, or caution as to danger and risk. Those are some of the ideas that Mr. Webster, or at least his successors, have put in his dictionary. Interestingly, The same Hebrew word is used for craftiness and shrewdness as for prudence. It depends on the context as to what meaning it has, whether it's positive or negative. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, where it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field," it's the same word. Shrewdness or craftiness. Sometimes it's in a wicked and a perverse way, but here in other places it's in a positive way. Somebody who is discerning and wise in managing their affairs. Proverbs 8:12, which is a proverb about wisdom, says, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion." So prudence is a subset of wisdom. Wisdom means skill. Skillful living. To be wise is to be able to live your life with skill. And prudence is part of what it takes to be skillful and wise. Last week I read you a definition from a Dutch theologian named Wilhelmus Brockel, who wrote a wonderful work called The Christian's Reasonable Service about Christian theology and Christian living. And he says that what a rudder is to a ship, this is what prudence is to all the other virtues. We need prudence to guide us in practicing all the other virtues, like our compassion and our diligence and so on. He defines it this way. He says, "Prudence is the exertion of the believer's intellect which governs him in accomplishing his intended objective by the premeditated use of suitable means." The exertion of the believer's intellect, which governs him in accomplishing his intended objective by the premeditated use of suitable means. And I think that's a good definition. Choosing wise goals and then choosing the best way to accomplish the goals. That's what prudence is. What ought I be trying to accomplish? And what's the best way for me to accomplish it? Matthew Henry, that great commentator, says to be prudent is to be graciously crafty. Graciously crafty. Crafty and shrewd, and yet in a gracious way, I think, meaning as a result of God's grace in one's life and to gracious ends. I think the best definition of all is given by our Savior in Matthew 10:16, when he was sending out his disciples on their first preaching mission, and he said to them, "I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, therefore be wise," or "shrewd as serpents and harmless as doves." That's what we're talking about. Being shrewd, wise, crafty as serpents, and yet harmless as doves. That is the prudence we're talking about. And I want you to understand, this is a distinctively Christian virtue. There are those who are very prudent in this worldly senses who don't have what we're talking about, and what I think Solomon wanted to impart to the young people and those who would read his book. There are people who are adept in business, but who lack this, like the rich man who was able to plant, do a good job of planting his crops, and he had to tear down his barns and build new ones because he had so much. He was prospering so that his barns couldn't hold his crops. But God said of him, "You fool." It's possible to be prudent in this worldly terms and be a fool because you leave God out of the picture. That's not what we're talking about. We don't want that kind of prudence that simply is wise in the things of this world and ignores the things of God and the things of the next world. Or the Greeks. Remember, the Greeks at least are considered to have been the wisest of the classical civilizations, and Athens was the focal point of their philosophy. But what did Paul say to the Greeks in Acts 17 when he went to speak to their leading thinkers on Mars Hill? He said, "You worship in ignorance. I saw this altar to an unknown God. You folks, for all your wisdom, are ignorant about the true God, and I've come to tell you about it." It's possible to be prudent in a worldly way and leave God out of the picture. And that is not what we're talking about. We're talking about a prudence that begins and ends with God. Notice verse 7 again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the first principle. So it is a wisdom that takes God into account. I'm going to stop here. Is it just me or y'all warm? Is it warm in here? A lot of people are nodding their heads. Would somebody take a look at the thermostat and make sure that it's set properly? Is it on cool or auto there, Cliff? Okay. All right. So we are talking here about a prudence that begins with God and always includes God in the picture. Learning in our work to set wise objectives and then to figure out wise ways to accomplish those goals, but never leaving God out of the picture, making His glory and His will the ultimate goal and His word the guide by which we operate, and the good of our neighbor as one of our goals. And in what we do in our calling, we want to promote God's glory and our neighbor's good. David is a good example of this. In 1 Samuel 24 and 26, God had told David earlier that he was going to be king. It was God's will that David should become the king in Israel. And David had two opportunities to speed up the process by killing Saul. Once in a cave when Saul had gone in there and David and his men were hiding there. And then again when he sneaked up on his camp and Saul was asleep and everybody else was asleep. And one of the men that went with David said, "Why don't you take your spear and pin him to the ground?" But David wouldn't do it. Perhaps a man who was prudent in worldly terms would say, "Well, this is a great opportunity." Might even say, as one of the men said, "God has given him into my hand." But David said, "I won't do this wicked deed and strike down the Lord's anointed." He said, "Maybe the Lord will kill him in battle, or maybe he'll live a long time and live out his days," but he trusted God in God's time. "God will accomplish that and bring me to the kingdom, but I'm not going to sin against God." This is the kind of prudence that takes God into account and is not simply worldly in its perspective. Not only that, when David came to the throne, he didn't do what many kings did. He didn't wipe out Saul's whole family and obliterate anybody who might have a rival claim to the throne. In fact, he said, "Where are Saul's and Jonathan's descendants that I might do good to them?" David was a man of prudence, but prudence in a godly way. Well, secondly, if prudence is a godly means of choosing good goals and the right way to accomplish those goals, why is it important? Just briefly, it's highly exalted in God's Word. I've already read several passages that speak of that in Proverbs 1:4, in Proverbs 8:12, Matthew 10:16, Ephesians 5:15 says that we're to walk wisely or circumspectly, prudently. We're to live out our lives. God's Word everywhere exalts that. Secondly, it's very valuable in God's world. As we live our lives here, it's helpful in two ways. Prudence will guard us and protect us from sin and error. It will help us to avoid sin, and it'll help us to avoid mistakes. Solomon talks about that in chapter 1. Verses 10 and following. "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause, and we'll swallow him up alive like Satan, we'll find all kinds of precious," like Sheol, I'm sorry, "we'll find all kinds of precious wealth, we'll fill our houses with spoil, throw in your lot with us, we'll all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them, keep your feet from their path." And wherever you are, whatever you're calling, there are enemies, spiritual enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And some of you may have very real flesh and blood enemies, but there are traps and pitfalls that would hinder you from doing your calling. Whether you're a mother at home seeking to raise your children for Christ, a teacher in a classroom, a student, there are lots of things that will try to hinder you, whether sometimes people, sometimes false ideas, and prudence can help you recognize those dangers and avoid them. So it's helpful in terms of protecting us from sin and error, as Abigail did David. David was a prudent man, but not always. In 1 Samuel 25, David lost his temper when he heard about Abigail's husband Nabal. David and his men were outlaws hiding from Saul, and out in the wilderness where Nabal had many of his flocks and herds, David's men, instead of robbing them, had always looked out for them. And yet, when at one point he asked Nabal for a favor and asked him to give him some food, Nabal rebuffed him. And David got angry and strapped on his sword and was going up to wipe out Nabal and his household. But his wife heard about it, and she came and with gifts showed David it would be a mistake. And David blessed her because she had helped him from, had prevented him from shedding blood. So prudence can help us to avoid those things. And positively, it can guide us and make us successful. It can guide us into choosing wise goals and achieving them effectively. Jacob had ripped off his brother Esau 20 years before. Esau had become wealthy and prosperous. He had 400 men that were armed and trained, and Jacob heard that Esau was coming to meet him, and he didn't have any reason to think he was coming to meet him in a joyful or a friendly way. And so Jacob prayed, but he also sent gifts ahead, and when he met Esau, he bowed down to the ground and called him his Lord. He was prudent, and it helped him to accomplish his objective of sparing his life and that of his family. Joseph was elevated to the right hand of Pharaoh. And his job was to promote the welfare of Pharaoh and to preserve the people of Egypt. And he did that effectively by his plan, of course, to have them store up grain during the 7 years of plenty so that in the 7 years of famine there would still be food. God used that to preserve his own people as well. Joseph, in his job as a right-hand man of the Pharaoh, was effective. Solomon, Paul, and of course we could give other examples. Prudence will help sin and error both spiritually and practically. If you want to succeed and prosper in your heavenly calling, but also in your earthly calling, if that's God's will, then you need to seek prudence. Well, let's talk thirdly about how we demonstrate and cultivate prudence in our callings. I want to spend most of my time here, and I hope this will be fairly practical for you. There's no particular order except when I end. My last points are necessarily or intentionally last, but a number of these are not in any particular priority. How do we demonstrate and cultivate prudence in our callings or in your calling? One way is to gather information or facts before you act. When you think about your job and your responsibilities, especially major goals that you have to set and major goals that you have to achieve, gather information and facts before you act. Proverbs 13:16. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but fools display folly. Proverbs 18:15, the mind or the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. And then 19:2, also it is not good for a person to be without knowledge, and he who makes haste with his feet errs. Now, some have called it the paralysis of analysis. It's possible sometimes to study too much and to think you can gain infinite knowledge, and sometimes it's not worth it. If you're thinking of changing toothpaste, you probably don't need to spend weeks on the web and going to Consumer's Guide to figure out, you know, what kind of toothpaste. But if you're talking about a more important and significant goal, part of prudence is to gather information first and not to rush off half-cocked, but to know exactly what your situation is before you take action. Related to that, part of being prudent is learning to listen carefully before you speak or before you act. Very practical. Learn to listen carefully. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. And I've already read verse 15. Proverbs 18:15, the mind of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. How does the wise seek knowledge? One way is by the ear, by listening. Ask people questions, and then listen carefully to what they say. James 1:19 says, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So gather information before you act. Part of that is listening carefully to people before you act. Consider how your words can best be used to persuade people. When you have to persuade somebody, you're trying to accomplish a goal, and that involves dealing with people. Consider how you can best, in your dealings with them, be persuasive to them. Proverbs 16:20 says, "He who gives..." Well, that's a good verse, but that's not... I think that's the one I was looking for. 23, "The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips." The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Part of being prudent when you have to deal with people is thinking about what you're going to say and how to make it most effective. Proverbs 15:1-2 says, "A harsh word stirs up anger. A gentle answer turns away wrath. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly." Do you want to be a prudent person? Learn to think before you act and before you speak. Colossians 4:6 says that we're to let our speech be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt. Another part of prudence is learning to troubleshoot your plans. That is, think about what's going to happen and what are some of the problems that you might face in pursuing your goals. If you want a promotion or a raise, whatever it may be, completing a project, anticipate some of the problems you might face. Proverbs 22:3. "The prudent sees evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it." A prudent man thinks ahead. He anticipates what might be the outcome, and when he sees that this is a bad outcome, then he takes steps to avoid it. He doesn't just go on. 27:12 is along the same lines. And interestingly, Proverbs 31:16 about a godly woman says, "She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard." Now, I could have used Proverbs 31 last week as a wonderful example of diligence. The Proverbs 31 woman is a classic example of diligence, but also of prudence. And here, I don't think this means that she's working 40 or 50 hours as a real estate agent, but she has some resources, and out of those resources, she's going to buy a field. And so she considers it, first of all. She thinks about it, and turns out she buys it. And then it says, "From her earnings, she plants a vineyard." So she anticipates and thinks ahead before she acts. Another important part of prudence is to cultivate the friendship and seek the counsel of others who are prudent, observing their actions and asking them questions. Do you want to be prudent? Identify others who are prudent. Spend time with them. Observe them. Ask them questions. Draw them out. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes." He doesn't need any advice. He already knows what's best. But the second half of the verse says, "But a wise man is he who listens to counsel." A wise man is somebody who can always learn more. Remember, we saw that at the beginning. Solomon said that a wise man can profit from these proverbs. A fool doesn't ask advice. He thinks he already knows what's right. But one who is wise and prudent seeks counsel. Proverbs 13:20, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm." If you want to be prudent, seek out prudent people and observe them. Learn from them. Part of prudence is to cultivate self-control. Now, that's implied in some things I've already said about not speaking and acting hastily. But I think the Proverbs are specific about that. in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 16. It says, "A fool's vexation is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor or ignores an insult." A prudent man doesn't react. A fool, if you say something that bothers him, his vexation is known immediately. He just will react. But a prudent man ignores an insult. He controls himself. He doesn't respond immediately. In verse 23 of Proverbs 12, "A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly." Sometimes prudence is not to say anything. It's to control yourself. Consider the timing factor in the situation that you're dealing with. Consider the importance of timing. Proverbs 27, 14 says, "He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning will be reckoned a curse to him." That's the importance of timing. Your goal is to bless somebody. You call up early in the morning, or you go next door and knock on the door and say, "You know, I just want you to know how much I love you. I appreciate you. You're a great friend." But if you do it too early in the morning, it'll be accounted as a curse. Why? Because timing is important. And part of prudence, part of thinking ahead and planning, is to take into account timing. Is this a wise time to do something, or is it better for me to wait until another time? Our Lord Jesus Himself was sensitive to that. In John chapter 7, we read that Jesus was not going into certain parts of Judea because He knew that the Pharisees were looking for an opportunity to take Him and kill Him. And when His brothers said, "We're going up to the Jerusalem for the Feast of Dedication, why don't you come up too and show yourself to the people?" He said, "No, my time has not yet come." And He did go later, but He went incognito. He was sensitive to the timing. And that's part of prudence. Is it the right time to act? So take into account the timing factor. Take into account the people factor as well. Learn to discern accurately and biblically the kinds of people that you're dealing with and how to respond to them appropriately. This is very important. There are lots of different kinds of people in the world. We read in Proverbs 1 about the naive or the simple, about the youth, about the wise man, the man of understanding. If you read a little farther, we read also about sinners, those who would prey upon others. Proverbs chapter 2 talks about them, and also in verse 16 about the strange woman, the adulteress who flatters with her words. There are all kinds of people in the world, and an important part of prudence is learning to discern the kind of people that you're dealing with and to deal with them accordingly. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "Admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men." In the immortal words of Sly and the Family Stone, there are different strokes for different folks. And part of prudence is learning to discern the different folks and to deal with them appropriately. Learn how to relate properly to authority. Learn how to relate well and properly to authority. That's part of being prudent in this world. We live in a world that says, or a society that says, question authority, but like it or not, God has established authority in the home, in the church, in the commonwealth, in our jobs. And part of prudence is learning how to deal with authority. Daniel is a wonderful example of that. Daniel chapter 1, he and his friends knew how to deal with authority properly. They sought whenever they could to be submissive and cooperative with authority. He didn't rise to where he did by always having a chip on his shoulder and always picking a fight. In connection with that, always be ready to compromise when that can be done righteously, but always stand firmly on principle when it can't be done righteously. Always be ready to compromise when you can, but when you can't righteously do so, always be willing to stand on principle and suffer for it. Daniel chapter 1 is a great example of that. Daniel and his friends wanted to keep themselves pure. They didn't want to defile themselves by eating. And we're not told exactly the nature of that defilement, but there was a problem with the food that was being provided to them. They were in the king's civil service, a civil service training for the king of Babylon. And they were being provided food from the king's table. It may have been food sacrificed to idols. It may have been unclean foods that, according to the Jewish Old Testament law, they couldn't eat. But they didn't want to defile themselves. But they realized that the goal of the king was not to get them to sin. That wasn't his purpose. It was to make them healthy. And so they went to the official over them, and they proposed a compromise, an alternative. They said, look, we understand your goal is for us to be healthy. How about if we, instead of eating this food, just eat vegetables, things that we can eat with a clear conscience, and then after 10 days, check us out. Take a look and see if we're not as healthy. And if that satisfies your goal, which is for us to eat and be well-nourished, and satisfies ours, then everybody's happy. And so the official agreed, and sure enough, after 10 days, they seemed even healthier than the folks who were eating the other food. Daniel was prepared to compromise when he could do it with a clear conscience. And he worked well with authority. But then we see later in the same book, when his three friends are commanded to bow down and worship an idol, when Daniel is forbidden to pray to the true and living God, when they can't compromise at that point, and so they stand their principles, even though it means suffering and possible death. So prudence is learning to deal well with authority, including our willingness to compromise when we can, but also a readiness to stand firmly on principles. I've already talked about the importance of listening, but let me say by way of another thing, part of prudence is don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe everything you hear. Proverbs 14:15. The naive or the simple believes everything. He's the guy who has no screen, no categories to judge things. And so whatever comes in, he takes it in. But the prudent man considers his steps. Don't believe everything you hear. Part of prudence is distinguishing between what is and is not your responsibility. Distinguish properly between what is and is not really your responsibility. Proverbs 26:17 says, like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife or with a quarrel not belonging to him. You jump into the middle of a fight that's really not your responsibility, and you're like a guy who grabs a passing dog by the ear. You're probably going to get bitten. In 1 Timothy 5:10-14, where Paul is talking about why younger widows are not to be enrolled and supported by the church, but rather to be encouraged to marry and have children and manage their own households. He says one of the dangers is because they become busybodies, and they, instead of taking care of their own duties and responsibilities, they begin to be butting into other people's. Part of prudence. You can spare yourself a lot of trouble if you don't get involved in problems that really aren't your problem. Learning to discern and distinguish between what is and is not really your responsibility. Another part of prudence is never underestimating the sinfulness and the weakness of man. Never underestimate the sinfulness and the weakness of man, nor the wisdom, power, faithfulness, and goodness of God. That's an important part of prudence, and that brings me to where I'd like to end. Do you want to be prudent? Then cultivate the fear of God. That's what Solomon says as he launches the book and the curriculum of wisdom here. Having said, here's what I'm going to try to teach, and here's who I'm going to teach it to, he says, the cornerstone of my curriculum is the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10 says the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you want to be prudent, cultivate the fear of God, that appreciation for God as He really is and His greatness, His holiness, His majesty, as well as His goodness, and that reverential awe and love and trust which come as a result. You want to be prudent? Ponder and meditate upon the Word of God. David, in Psalm 119, says this, starting at verse 99, "Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers." Why? "For thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I've observed thy precepts." You know, experience is not necessarily the best teacher. In some ways, you know, we use that proverb, experience is the best teacher. Some think it's a corruption of Benjamin Franklin's maxim that says, experience keeps a dear or an expensive, a difficult school, and those who are wise will not have to enter into it. You can learn a great deal without experiencing it if you're wise and if you observe, and particularly if you meditate on the Word of God. That's why he says, "When I meditate on your Word, I'm wiser than the aged." People have much more experience than I do. But from meditating on God's Word, we can become wise far beyond our years. And I would commend to you particularly the book of Proverbs. Now, the whole Word of God should be meditated on, but this book is especially given. It's been called Faith in Its Work Clothes. It's a book that's given to give us practical wisdom about how to live a godly life in an ungodly world. A very practical way to do it is to read a chapter a day based on the day of the month. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs. So, for example, today's the third. Read chapter 3 and tomorrow chapter 4. And every day, just read a chapter. And over time, you'll be amazed how much you can accumulate in terms of practical wisdom, including insight into different people. So cultivate the fear of God. Ponder His Word. And place yourself as an eager student or disciple in the school of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Isaiah 11:2, describing Jesus, it said, "My spirit will rest upon Him, the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and the fear of God." Isaiah 9 says, "One of His names will be Wonderful Counselor." Jesus Himself was wonderfully prudent. Perhaps a classic example is at the end of His ministry in Matthew 22, when He went up to Jerusalem that last week in the temple when His enemies came to try to catch Him. And first they tried to get Him to run afoul of Caesar and ask Him the question about paying taxes. And He said, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." And then they came and tried to trip Him up with respect to the resurrection. And He pointed them back to Scripture where the Lord says, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And then He posed a question. He said, "Whose son is the Messiah?" And they said, "He's David's son." He said, "Well, if He's David's son, why does David call Him His Lord?" Pointing them to Psalm 110. And it says this remarkable thing. This untrained, this Galilean carpenter without formal education, it says, no one dared to ask Him another question. Jesus Christ is the epitome of what it means to be prudent, to be wise as a serpent. He had that wisdom, but harmless as a dove. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan preacher, said that when Jesus hung on the cross, He opened His mouth to pray for His enemies and His persecutors, but not to revile them. That gracious craftiness Jesus Christ epitomizes. And as we grow in our knowledge of Him and our likeness to Him, then we will, by definition, be growing in prudence, both in our heavenly calling to know God and to glorify and enjoy Him, and our earthly callings as well. Let me close with His invitation to enter into His school. He says, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." Here is a teacher who's very accessible, who invites not the experts in geometry or whatever field, but those who are needy and know they're needy, to come and learn of Him. who is gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls and prudence in your callings. I'm adding that, but I think that's legitimate. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. May the Lord help us all to begin with that fear of Him, which is the beginning of wisdom, but to go on in the school of Christ, in the book of Proverbs, in the Word of God, in our day-by-day walk with Him who epitomizes godly prudence. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your blessed Son who is wisdom incarnate, for the wisdom which He displayed in His earthly life, for that wisdom which He, through the Spirit, has given us in Proverbs and the rest of Your Scriptures. And, O Lord, we thank You that Your divine wisdom has assigned us our various callings in this world and uses those experiences as means by which we may glorify and enjoy You, by which we may serve our neighbors, and which we may grow in the knowledge of Christ. Grant us grace to do that and to cultivate that fear of You, that believing and loving reverence of You, the great and awesome God who are also our Heavenly Father. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.